I want to preach tonight on the subject, seeking the Lord. I believe that sinners ought to seek the Lord. If there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here tonight who's conscious of your sins, conscious of your evil heart, conscious of the wrath of God upon the unbeliever, conscious of the glories and the blessedness of eternal heaven, you ought to seek the Lord. You're exhorted to seek the Lord. You're invited to seek the Lord. That's true. You ought to seek the Lord. You ought to seek Him with all your heart. You ought to seek Him till you find Him. You ought to seek Him till you're restored to His favor. Men and women here who know Christ, who have been redeemed by His blood, who have been the objects of His awakening, quickening power and spirit. But you're in a time of indifference. You're neglecting spiritual things. You're neglecting God's Word. You're neglecting the prayer closet. You're neglecting the fellowship of the people of God. You're spending more time with evil influences than you are godly influences. And you're just not happy in your spiritual lives. You ought to seek the Lord. You ought to seek the Lord with all your heart. You ought to turn to God and pray forgiveness. And pray that He'll be merciful to you. The church ought to seek the Lord. Believers together ought to pray for His power, His blessings. You ought to seek His face. You ought to cry out unto God for a refreshing, for a time of revival, for a real visitation of His power and His spirit. I know those things are true. I know that sinners ought to seek the Lord. The Word of God says, they will not seek the Lord. You will not come to me that you might have life. But that doesn't change your responsibility. You ought to seek the Lord. And I know the church ought to seek the Lord. But you know, it's a difficult subject. And there are a lot of men who believe in God's sovereignty who will not preach on this subject, seeking the Lord. But I say this to you. I received a letter just 10 minutes before I came into the auditorium. Across my desk, not 10 minutes before I came in here, a television listener had written these words: if election is true, why preach? Why send missionaries? If men are predestinated to heaven, why not just go out and kill and rob and steal? Well, let me say this to you, and let me say it, and a letter like that breaks my heart and troubles me. And this is the reason. There's no doubt in my mind that election is in God's Word. It's true. It's true. Now you go clear back before the foundations of this world. And the Scripture says that God chose a people in Christ before the world began. That's what the Scripture says. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Paul the Apostle said, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and the belief of the truth. So election is true. Our Lord Jesus talked about the elect all the way through the four Gospels. He said God's going to send His angels and gather His elect. He said when Antichrist shall arise, they will deceive, if possible, the elect. It's all the way through God's Word. What's amazing, though, is like this letter. If a man who can't spell election evidently hadn't studied it very long. A man who can't spell predestination evidently hadn't looked at it too many times yet. And these great mysteries of the Word of God are not solved in 5 minutes. It took long enough to write it. It took longer than that for God to decree His purposes. You ought to give it more than 5 minutes or 15 minutes. But this is what I'm saying. Predestination's in the Bible. It's 5 times in the New Testament. The word is there in the New Testament. It's not mine to say I don't believe in predestination. I might as well say I don't believe the Bible, because it's there in front of my face. What I've got to find out is what God says about it. What does the Scripture say? And it says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what predestination is. When somebody says we're predestinated to heaven or predestinated to hell, you put him down right then as an ignoramus, because the subject hadn't got anything to do with heaven and hell. Every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it has to do with being like Christ. John, every time it's mentioned, it says we're predestinated to be like Christ. 4 times it says that. So I can't deny that. I know that God did predestinate a people. There's no doubt about it. He chose people. Now, election's not salvation. We're elected unto salvation. We're chosen unto salvation. Election is never said to be salvation. No man is saved because he's elected. He's saved because Christ died for him. We're not saved by election. We're saved by Christ, by His righteousness, by His divine obedience, and by His precious blood. The Bible never says we're saved by election. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And this is the problem. It's when men make up their minds that they're going to attack the subject, they usually make that subject to appear ridiculous before they attack it. That makes the attacks a lot easier. But after you let the subject stand, as God introduces it in His Word, you've got a job on your hands if you let it stand like God writes it. And election is true. God chose a people. I can give you untold examples of that to go back to the beginning when the angels sinned. Now listen to me. When the angels fell, the Scripture says Christ came as the Redeemer, but He did not take on Himself the nature of angels. There's no redemption for Lucifer. There's no redemption for the fallen angels. There's no redemption for those who kept not their first estate. He took not on Himself the nature of angels. He took on Himself the seed of Abraham. That's election. God chose men and rejected angels. Pass them by. Now, I don't see any battles going on over that. I don't see any radio or television preachers attacking that. It's just so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. He said, other foundation can no man lay, none, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the water of life. There's no other way but Christ. And when He came to this earth, He came not in the nature of angels, but He came in the nature of Adam's seed, Abraham's seed. And that's election, all right? Go back to the book of Genesis. And God chose a nation. He chose Israel. There's no question about that. It's all the way through the Old Testament. There were many nations on the earth then. There were the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and so many nations. But God chose Abraham, Jay. He chose Israel. And He said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I'll raise up from you, from your seed, Isaac, a great nation. And He gave to Israel the prophets. There were no prophets in the Philistine camp. There were no prophets in any of these other camps. Amalek didn't have any prophets. Israel had the prophet. Israel had the law. Israel had the tabernacle. Israel had the priesthood. Israel had the Sabbath day. Israel had the atonement. Israel had the priesthood. Now what are we going to do with that? And the very preachers that get so red in the face about God's sovereignty and God's election will turn right around and talk about Israel. God gave it all to Israel. And let me tell you this.
Israel was pretty tough on Gentiles. The Gentiles were called dogs. Your ancestors were called dogs. And Israel was not allowed to fellowship with Gentiles, to marry Gentiles, or to move into the camp of Gentiles. And everything that every time they did, God punished them. That's election. Our Lord came to this earth. Our Lord chose 12 disciples. And then all the way through the New Testament. But now let me say this to you. If you receive the doctrine of election, predestination, particular redemption, effectual, invincible grace, and it hinders or diminishes your prayer life, you've received it all wrong. Now, the truth is not wrong. The truth of election is correct. But if it diminishes and brings you to the place that this man writing the letter has come, if this doctrine is true and you don't pray as much, then you've misunderstood the doctrine. The doctrine's right, but you got it wrong. If you study the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of effectual grace, and it keeps you from witnessing and keeps you from being brokenhearted over lost people and keeps you from sending missionaries and preachers to preach to the lost, it's not that the doctrine is wrong or that the doctrine did that to you. You've misunderstood the doctrine. Because the Apostle Paul wrote about sovereignty and election and predestination more than any other writer. And he was the greatest missionary who ever lived. He was the greatest witness. He talked to men about going from house to house and place to place and city to city and country to country, making Christ known. He prayed for lost people. He said, "My heart's broken for Israel, my kindred according to the flesh. I pray for them. My heart's desire to God is that they might be saved." He said, "I could give my very life for their salvation. I could wish myself a curse from God for their salvation." That sound like a man believes in election? Well, it was. He believed in God's purpose. He believed in God's grace. He believed in God's predestination. If the belief in any of these doctrines keeps you from being grateful to God and praising God and makes you what we call a fatalist, you've misunderstood the doctrine. You've got it all wrong. Entirely wrong. I verily believe that the greatest preachers who ever lived were Augustine, and he believed exactly what I'm preaching tonight. Martin Luther, John Calvin, the greatest missionaries, Judson, Carey, William Carey, preachers, George Whitfield, missionary, David Brainerd, Charles Spurgeon, all of these men believed exactly what I'm teaching tonight. And yet they were witnesses, they were preachers, they wept over sinners, they prayed for the lost, they sent missionaries out. They had a great zeal and determination to make Christ known. So my dear friends, if when we take God's word and read it, and we see a doctrine in here that is contrary to human nature, human understanding, and we grab a hold of it, it makes us hard and pray less, and witness less, and be more less concerned for lost people. We've misunderstood it. Totally misunderstood. Moses. Listen to Moses. "Lord, if you don't save Israel, blot me out of the book that you've written." That's concern. That's compassion. And yet that's a man who knew that God reigned on a sovereign throne. I want us to look at this subject of seeking the Lord tonight. Now, down here in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now, my friends, these words are a part of a message which the Lord God gave by his servants to the captivities in Babylon. That's what this is part of. I read it a moment ago. These directions are part of a message which the Lord gave by his servant to Israel when they were captives in Babylon. He says, you'll be there 70 years. Now, you're to remain there quietly in Babylon until the set time for your deliverance. You're to stay right there. You're to marry and bear children. You're to have your children marry and bear children. You're to plant crops. You're to pray for the wicked city. You're to pray for your captors. You're to pray for the peace of that city. For in that city having peace, you'll have peace. But God says at the end of 70 years, there's going to come a gracious visitation from the Lord. And this visitation from the Lord will result in your deliverance. And this visitation of the Lord will lead you to seek the Lord. That's what he said. I'm coming back. I'm going to move in mercy toward you. He says, I know my thoughts toward you. Look at verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me. Then shall you go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. Then ye shall seek me and find me. Then you shall search for me with all your heart. In other words, here's the general principle. Now listen to this. Here's the general principle. It is a general principle throughout this Bible that a blessing is about to come from God when men are moved to seek the Lord. There's a blessing coming. You see what I'm saying? See what this prophet is saying? God has designed their deliverance already. God already has thoughts of kindness and mercy toward these people, these rebels, these sinners in captivity. God has thoughts of mercy toward them. God has set a date for their deliverance. God has already designed grace for them. And he says, I'm coming. But he said, in that time when I design mercy and grace for you, you are going to seek me. You are going to search for me. So I say, when a man begins to seek the Lord, when a man begins to search for the Lord, when a man begins to cry out to God, when a man begins to pant for the presence of God, it's a general principle that a blessing is just about to fall. That a blessing has already been designed. When we are moved to seek God, it's because God is seeking us. Did you know that? When we are moved to cry out to God, it's because God has already cried out to us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We seek him because he seeks us. Let me read you some of that throughout the Bible now. Now, I say that God Almighty is not tied down to any one way of moving or acting. He's a sovereign God. He said when the people were crying Hosanna and all that, you know, and he said if they didn't cry, the rocks would cry out. Now, he can go contrary to human nature. He can go contrary to the design, purpose, and will. God can. In fact, in the birth of Isaac, he did. Isaac's mother and daddy were old people. In the birth of John the Baptist, he did. John the Baptist's parents were old people past the age of bearing children. In the birth of his divine son, a virgin brought forth a child. So God Almighty can work with means or without means. He's God. But he's been pleased to work through me. And I'm saying that God is able to send a blessing before we pray. And God is able to move toward us before we seek him, for he's a sovereign God. But this is the way his promises run through the Word. This is the general way that God moves. Now listen to these verses. You needn't look all these up. We're going to move quickly. 1 Chronicles 28:9. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. In Ezra 8:22, the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. Psalm 22:26, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Proverbs 8:17, they that seek me early shall find me. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Luke 11:9, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then this verse here in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What these verses are all saying is this: when a man is moved to seek God, it's because God is moved in mercy toward him. If a man is led to cry out to God, if a man is led to seek God in mercy, it's because God Almighty has already designed good toward him. Here are four things that are always true. Where there's a seeking center, these four things are always true. Where there's a seeking center, there's always a seeking Savior. Always. Turn to John chapter 1. Let me give you an example of this. John the first chapter, verse 43. In John 1:43, I want you to look at this. I'm saying where there's a seeking center. I'm not talking about a man playing at religion. I'm not talking about a man dealing with religion as a sideline or as a duty or a responsibility. I'm talking about a man bowed down with sin, troubled about his relationship with God, who is seeking the Lord with all his heart. As David said, as the thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for the living God. When shall I find him? When shall I appear before him? I'm talking about a man like the Apostle Paul, who said that he was so fed up with religion, and he said, I count my heritage but dung, and I count my tradition but rubbish, and I count all my accomplishments but nothing, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might gain the resurrection of the body, that I may lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold on. I'm talking about a man who's in dead earnest with all his heart seeking God. When there's a seeking sinner, there's a seeking Savior. In John 1:43, listen to this. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Who found whom? Christ found Philip. That's what it says, Danny. Christ found Philip. But now I want you to listen to verse 45. Here's how Philip told it. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we found him. I found him. Philip found him. He did find him. Of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I found him. I found the Christ. I found the Messiah. I found the Redeemer. I found him. Philip was acquainted with the Old Testament, and he knew that God had promised a Redeemer. He knew that God had promised a Messiah, a Savior. He knew Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman. He knew all the way through the Old Testament there was written that a Messiah would come, a Redeemer would come. And he went and found Nathanael, and he said, I've found him, I've found him, I've found him. But I know this, the Lord found him first. Where there is a seeking center, there's always a seeking Savior. And here's the second thing. Where there's a seeking center, there is always a gospel preacher or a word of promise, always. Where there's a seeking center. Now, my friends, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning reading with verse 13. Where there's a seeking center. In other words, where there's a sinner who's conscious of his misery and conscious of his guilt and conscious of his sins and conscious of his need. There's always some light. There's always some truth. Otherwise, he won't know who to seek. He won't know what to expect. He won't even know the direction in which to go. He won't know the one upon whom to call. There's got to be, in other words, this man, this eunuch, the eunuch from Ethiopia, this man was seeking God. And he went to Jerusalem to worship. He knew that the true God was in Israel. King Darius knew that. And the men on Jonah's ship knew that. And the men of Nineveh knew that. Pharaoh found that out, that Israel worshiped the true God. And this eunuch had been to Jerusalem. He was seeking the Lord. He was a troubled man, a man in need. He's seeking God. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was coming back from the feast, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And the man didn't understand what he was reading. And God sent him a preacher. God sent him a teacher. God sent him someone to lead him into the understanding of the Scriptures. And Philip was walking along beside the chariot and listening to him read. And he looked up and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I? Except some man show me. Come up here and sit down." And Philip went up and got up, went up in the chariot, sat down, and the man sat down. And here where he says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon. Who's he talking about here? Himself? Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or some other man? And that's when Philip began at the same scripture and preached Christ to him. And I'll say, where there's a seeking sinner, God's not going to leave that man groping in the darkness of ignorance. God's going to send him a messenger. God's going to send him a messenger who's not afraid to tell the truth. A messenger who's not covetous. A messenger who will not compromise. A messenger who will deliver the exact truth that God Almighty wrote in His Word. A messenger who is more concerned that that man know Christ than that that man know who he is. And here in Romans 10:13 it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed?" You can't call on an unrevealed Savior. You can't call on an unrevealed Savior. You can't call on one whom you don't even know and haven't even believed. How should they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Where there's a seeking sinner, there's always a seeking Savior. A Savior who moved that man to seek Him. A Savior who designed good toward that man. Who designed mercy toward that man. Who designed grace toward that man. And there's always a word of promise. There's always a message. There's always a messenger. All right, thirdly, where there's a seeking sinner, there's always a teaching spirit. Now, brethren, I know it pleased God to make us His people. That's what the Scripture says. And it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And it pleased God to bruise Him. And it pleased God to reveal His Son in us. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But it also pleased God to make that preaching effectual by His Spirit. Turn to John chapter 16. You see, the natural man, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man will not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. The natural man will not receive the truth of God's Word. It's foolishness to him. It's utterly ridiculous. It's sheer nonsense. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of men the things God's prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit. And God hath given us His Spirit. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should see into the glorious mysteries of God's kingdom. But He hath revealed His glory to us in the face of Christ Jesus by Spirit. And this is what our Lord is saying in John 16, verse 13. He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," John 16, 13, "He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself." The Holy Spirit shall not speak of Himself. "But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He'll show you things to come." He'll glorify me, not Himself. He won't speak of Himself. He won't glorify Himself. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take the things of mine and show it unto you.
There's a lot of talk in this day about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The people are always talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you this. The more a fellow talks about the Holy Spirit, the more you can be convinced that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now, we generally, in our limited understanding of Scripture, we think the more a fellow talked about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost and given the gifts of the Holy Ghost and praising the Holy Ghost and blessed Holy Ghost, that he really knows the Holy Ghost. He knows a ghost, but it's not the Holy Ghost. He knows a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says just as plainly here as it can be said in plain words, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He'll speak of Christ. And you listen to a man who preaches and his theme is Christ and his message is Christ and his gospel is Christ and his conversation is Christ and his urgent cry unto you is flee to Christ, that man has the Holy Spirit. Because he is the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. He shall not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall not glorify himself. He'll glorify me. He will not glorify the flesh. He glorifies Christ. There's a teaching spirit. And that Holy Spirit teaches men the things of Christ. What about Christ? He teaches men who Christ is. That he's very God of very God. Yes, he is a man. Yes, he is a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Born of a woman. Made under the law. Our Lord Jesus tried and tested and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He hurt. He wearied. He wept. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew the emotions and the conflicts and the temptation. But he's God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I and my Father are one. God was in human flesh. That's who he is. He's not a messenger of God. He's not a representative of God. He's not just a servant of God. He's not even a son of God. He is the Son of God. He's very God of very God. What did he do? He came down here born of a woman in human flesh and obeyed the law of God perfectly in every jot and tittle. Even the Heavenly Father said, I find no fault in him. I'm well pleased with him. Men couldn't find no fault in him. Devils could find no fault in him. Sin couldn't defeat him. Death couldn't defeat him. The grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't keep him there. He arose. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down as our intercessor and mediator. Why did he come down here and live in the flesh? Why did he obey the law? Why did he go to the cross? Why was he buried? That God Almighty might be just and justifier of folks like me and you. That God Almighty might be true and yet merciful. That he might be righteous and yet gracious. That he might be truth and yet love. You see, God Almighty wrote his law and he can't repeal it. He can't take the edge off of it. He can't call it back. He's got to punish sin. And God can't punish us and save us. He can't do both. He can't send us to hell and take us to heaven. But if he can send someone down here numbered with the transgressors, identified with the transgressors, as a representative of the transgressors, and deal with that person in our stead, and have his law honored and his justice satisfied, in our place instead, then he can take us to heaven, having been justified in Christ. That's why he did it. And where is he now? He's at the right hand of God. And my friend, a man's not just saved by trusting Jesus. A man's not saved by believing Jesus died. Because there are too many folks named Jesus running around this world. I go to Mexico every year, and I run into a bunch of Jesuses every year. They're all over those islands down there. The little Jesus about 5 years old, Jesus 2 years old, Jesus 20 years old, and those Jesus can't save anybody. Jesus Christo can save, though.
The Lord Jesus Christ can save. And how can a man trust one whom he doesn't know? Somebody said one time, let's quit preaching doctrine, get together around Jesus. And I said, which one? Which Jesus? The Jesus that this bunch preaches, or the Jesus that that bunch preaches, or the Jesus some other Jesus superstar? Is that the one you want to get together around with? He didn't know where he came from, or why he came, or what he came to do, or where he was going. You want to get together around the Jesus that's wringing his hands and crying his eyes out because folks won't let him do what he wants to do? Well, I'll tell you, the Christ of the Bible is the one to trust in and rest in and believe in, and he reveals himself through his teachings. And somebody's going to tell us, going to have to tell us, not just to believe, but whom to believe and what to believe. That we might have a foundation of our faith, that we might have some confidence in what we believe. So where there's a seeking sinner, there's always a seeking Savior. God's already designed good. God's already designed mercy. Secondly, where there's a seeking sinner, there's always truth preached, the gospel of truth. And there's always a teaching spirit. And then in the fourth place, there's always a forgiving Father. Where there's a seeking sinner, there's always a forgiving Father. Always. Here's a boy. He left home. He left his parents. He asked his father for his inheritance, and he said, I'm leaving. A young rebel. So he took off and left home. And he spent all his money. And he's broke. He's plumb broke. He doesn't have a dime. And he doesn't have any way of getting any money. He's broke. And he's hungry. He's even eating the husk in the pig pen. He's taking care of some fella's pigs. And he's sitting there on the pig pen rail. And he's eating the husk. And he doesn't like them. He's broke and he's hungry. And he's weary. And he's homesick. And he sits there and looks at those pigs and thinks about where he is. And thinks about the end of this life. And he says, my father's house is a wonderful place. And the servants in my father's house better off than I am. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back to my father. Now then, that's going on in his mind. But I'm telling you, up yonder at home is a father that wants him. There's a father waiting to receive him. There's a father who loves him. There's a father who's got designs. And let me tell you something, we fathers don't have the power the Heavenly Father does. The ones that are the objects of the Heavenly Father's love are going to be brought. The ones that are the object of the Heavenly Father's grace are going to be redeemed. The ones that are the objects of the Heavenly Father's purpose are going to be brought. And so he says, I'll go home. And he arises in his rags and his filth and in his unhappiness. And he starts toward home. And the Scripture says, when he was yet a great way off, that his father, evidently his father, carried on a nightly or daily vigil at a window or a door out on a porch. But Brother Herman, he's looking for that boy. He's looking for that boy. He's standing there in the window. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. And his father ran, just literally ran, and met him out there. He didn't even wait for the boy to come home and fall on his face and go through all. He'd already made up his mind what he's going to say. He thought about it in the pig pen, and he thought about it all the way home. What if he won't let me in? What if he's still mad at me? What if he's got every right to refuse me? He's got every right to have nothing to do with me. He's not obligated to me. He's already given me everything that's coming to me. What if he's thought about that all the way home? And he's thought about, well, now I'll do this. I'll knock on the door, and when he comes, I won't give him a chance to say anything. I'll just say, Father, I'm sorry. No, that won't work. I know what I'll do. I'll get to my mother. That's the one. I'll get to Mom first, and I'll have her go to Daddy. That's what the Catholics do. They're going to go to Mary and get her to go to Jesus, you know. I'll go to Mom first, and she can kind of soften up Dad a little bit. He thought, I'm sure those things went through. Don't you know what was going through his mind all the way home? Might even see my brother. Maybe my brother will put me up, you know. But it didn't even happen like he thought. When he was way off there, he looked up and here came his father with arms outstretched.
welcome home, son.
He didn't even get a chance to make his speech. And as the father hugged him, he said, Daddy, wait a minute now. He said, I've sinned under heaven and against thee, and in thy sight I'm not fit to be called your son. Welcome home, son. But Daddy, just make me a servant. Welcome home, son. There's always a forgiving father. And the father said, bring hither the shoes and put on his feet and a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. The son's come home. Get the neighbors. Call in everybody. Kill a pig. Fatted calf. Something. Let's have a party. And boy, I'll tell you, that's the way it always is. And you know, I hear people say, well, the way I see it, if God's going to save a man, he's going to save him. Why don't you tell Bartimaeus that? Old Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, blind. Never had seen the light of day. Sitting there with his blanket wrapped around him, begging, you know, with a tin cup. In his filth and dirt and beggarly garments. And somebody, he heard a commotion. And somebody, he said, what is it? What is it? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And old Bartimaeus threw down that cup and began to wave his arms. Jesus, thou son of David. You know who that is, the son of David? That old boy knew something. The Messiah, that's who he was saying. Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. And somebody told him, hush, hush. I bet there was a Calvinist there who said, now if he's going to heal you, he'll heal you. Now you just sit there and just keep quiet now. And if he's got designs on you, he'll be over here. That old boy wouldn't be quiet. He'd, Jesus, better hear me. I'm dead serious. I'm like old Jacob. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Jesus! And brother, I tell you, the scripture said the Lord stood still. The devil can't make him stand still. Herod couldn't make him stand still. Pilate couldn't make him stand still. The Pharisees couldn't make him stand still. All the powers of the Roman Empire couldn't stop him. One word from one needy sinner stopped the Lord of glory right where he was. He stopped dead still. That's the reason I say seek the Lord. But you better be in earnest. You better not be playing games. It better be with all your heart, with a need, with an anxiety, with a broken heart, with a dedication that if he does anything for you, he'll never hear the last of it. And I'll tell you somebody else, that woman with the issue of blood, I tell you, she crawled through a throng of people. She 12 years she'd been sick. She'd spent everything she had on doctors. She didn't have a dime left. She wasn't any better. She was just worse. And she's resolved in her heart, I'm going to get to him. I'm going to get to Christ. If salvation's to be had, I'm going to have it. If healing's to be had, I'm going to have it. And I know where it is. It's in Christ. And this is the thing. You remember this. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's key, that thing. Sinners who are seeking the Lord are not seeking the benefits. They're seeking the Lord. And the benefits come with him. Everybody'd like to go to heaven. That's what these preachers are making a fortune on right now on radio and television. They're getting rich. This one just bought a $650,000 mansion down in Florida. His folks have helped him pay for it. Condominium for his whole crowd. And they're preaching health and wealth. They're saying if you believe on Jesus, you'll be well the rest of your life, and you'll be healthy the rest of your life, and you'll have money the rest of your life. But that's not what we're preaching. We're preaching a person. You want to get to Christ. You seek me. Find me when you search for me with all your heart. And this woman said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she crawled through that crowd, and she reached out, and she touched it. And the scripture says, she's made well just like that. And our Lord stopped again. He said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And the disciples said, Lord, everybody's touched you. There's 5,000 people here. And they've all brushed against you and bumped you and pushed you. They're all reaching out for your hands and your arms and they're all pressing against you. He said, somebody touched me. I perceive that power is gone out of me. Somebody with a need. Somebody with faith.
somebody seeking the Lord. And she identified herself. And he told her, she told him, she said, I knew if I could get to you, I'd be made whole. And not only was she made whole, but he said, your sins be forgiven.